All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Can you hear me? How's this snowy Valentine's Day going for everyone? Hi, Nate. Good to see you, Nathan. Hi, Perla. Hi, Kim. Everybody who's on here. Good to see everybody this morning. As you can see, it's still nice and snowy outside. Got my Baby Yoda cup, and I'm ready to go with my coffee. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 15 this morning. Just getting stuff set here. Okay. Oh, just a second. I want to check one thing. Okay, perfect. Looks good. Right. All right, well, hey, happy Valentine's Day, everybody. And I'm going to try and be able to keep open this window over here so I can see who's on here at the same time. All right. Perfect. Hey, I just want to let you know that we bought everyone chocolate for Valentine's Day. We were going to give you all little chocolate candies. But then the snow came, and I'm just going to have to eat it all myself. So thank you. Thank you for that. I just want to thank everybody for the birthday gifts that you gave me this last week. And I want to thank you for the lemon meringue pie that showed up in my house this last week. I just want to let you know that I ate the entire thing. I appreciate it very much. You know, Valentine's Day is a, Davison Larson clan are on. All right. Happy Valentine's Day, everyone. Good to see you. Shirley's on. Shirley, good morning. Happy Valentine's Day. You know, Valentine's Day is a, it's kind of like a weird holiday, right? I mean, it has its start in the martyr of an early church saint, and its history is entangled with such events as the Valentine's Day Massacre. And yet, it's the holiday where we give cards and chocolates and candy to those we love. You know, there are at least three saints who were recognized as Saint Valentines, all of which were martyred, and no one can agree on which Saint Valentine is the actual Saint Valentine. The legends go kind of like this. There's one legend that says that Valentine was a priest who served during the 3rd century in Rome when Emperor Claudius II was in rule. And Emperor Claudius II decided that single men made better soldiers than men with wives and families. So he outlawed marriage for young men. And then so Valentine steps in, realizing the injustice of the decree. And he defied Claudius and continued to perform marriages for young lovers in secret. And when his actions were discovered, Emperor Claudius had him put to death. Other people say that Saint Valentine, is the Saint Valentine of Terni, who was a bishop who was also beheaded by Claudius II outside of Rome. And he suggested he may have been killed for attempting to help Christians escape harsh Roman prisons, where they were often, of course, being beaten and tortured and stuff. And according to one legend, this Valentine, this Saint Valentine, when he was imprisoned, he sent his first Valentine greeting after he fell in love with a young girl who was possibly the jailer's daughter who visited him during his confinement. And, of course, he sent her a letter. And tradition has it, he also possibly healed her from her blindness before his death, but he sent her a letter and he signed it, "From your Valentine." But anyway, the truth behind Valentine's legends are about as clear as mud, quite frankly. And the legends have been romanticized beyond what was probably true. And however, all the legends about St. Valentine's emphasize his appeal as a sympathetic, heroic, and most importantly, a romantic figure who sacrificed himself in the name of love. The Feast of St. Valentine would be established in around AD 496 by the Pope And they established it on today, February 14th, because that was the day that he was martyred back in AD 269. So Valentine's Day, a little bit of a strange holiday, has its start, like I said, in the early church, in the martyrdom of an early church saint, and its history entangled with such events as, like I said, the Valentine's Day Massacre, the bombing of Dresden, World War II, etc. And yet, here it is, the holiday where we give out cards and chocolates and candy to those we love. I'm not sure how it got from point A to point B, but in the spirit of Valentine's Day, in the spirit of loving others as Christ loved us, we are in Revelation chapter 15 this morning, and we're going to go over the whole chapter, all eight verses. It's the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation. It's a preface to God's final judgments of the tribulation. It's an interlude of sort, if you remember. Much like chapter 7 was an interlude between the opening of the sixth and the seventh seal. And when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven for half an hour before the trumpet judgment started. So you see that. And in chapter 15 here, we're going to see this worship session before the final judgment comes upon the earth. And just a little reminder, I always remind you of this, and it's a good thing to be remembered, to be reminded of. The church is going to be spared from the great wrath. Not from difficulty or persecution or hardship or tough times or whiny kids or financial difficulties or aches and pains. We don't get spared from any of that, but we're getting spared from the great wrath. God did not appoint us to wrath. Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come, as it tells us in 1 Thessalonians. So let's read chapter 15 of Revelation. Everybody grab your Bibles. Looks like my parents have joined us here. Lorelei, I see Lorelei. So Peter and Lorelei are with us. Good to see everyone online this morning. All right, Revelation 15, starting in verse 1. Hopefully everybody has their Bibles. Again, it's only eight verses, so it's not a long section. So, verse 1. And then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Verse 5. And after this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Let's pray. Lord, I give you this morning. I just put it in your hands, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us even when we have to stay at home and hunker out because of the snow. We pray, Lord, you just keep everyone safe and warm out there during this weather right now. I know some of the roads aren't bad, and some of the roads are pretty clear, and some of the roads are just quite frankly terrible. So we just pray, Lord, if people have to go out, that you just keep them safe. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that your spirit just move with us this morning, even in all our own individual houses and lives. We just pray, Lord, that you just continue to encourage us and love us. And we just thank you, Lord, for the greatest act of love ever shown. We thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go back here. Verse 1. Trying to just figure out where to set my mic here so that it's not a problem. All right, so starts off, John says, then I saw another sign in heaven. Great and amazing. If you remember, the last time John said this, it was back in Revelation chapter 12. I'm just going to flip back there really quick. The first sign that John saw back in Revelation chapter 12 said this, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And it says, then there was another sign after that. That's verse 3. And it says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. And his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. That was the first and the second sign. And of course, we know the woman is Israel and the dragon is Satan. But now we have another sign in heaven. And it's a great and amazing sign, a great and marvelous sign. And what it is 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Again, we have the number 7 right here. The number 7 features prominently, of course, in the book of Revelation. You have the 7 churches, the 7 lampstands, the 7 trumpets, the 7 spirits, the 7 beatitudes, the 7 stars, etc., etc. 7 is the number of completion. It's a number of completeness. This idea here with the 7 angels, with the 7 plagues, first, this idea is also found in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 21, that says, then if you walk in contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. So these 7 angels with 7 plagues says they are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. These 7 last plagues of God's judgment are coming upon a disobedient and a contrary world. Now, I want to go over this word plague really quick. This word plague isn't what you think it is. Immediately, if I said plague, you guys are probably all thinking about Exodus and the plague, the Pharaoh and the plagues in Egypt. But these are not that type of plague. The Greek here for the word plague, it actually just means judgment. So when he says that you have these 7 angels with the 7 plagues, these aren't plagues as in the plagues of Egypt. These plagues are basically just the judgment that these angels are bringing upon the earth. These are the last and final judgments coming upon the earth during the time of the tribulation, and with them, the wrath of God is finished. Right? That's all the word means. It just means judgment. It's a judicial application. It's an unusual word, really. What it means is the quick strike of an executioner's blade or the swift drop of the axe. It means to wound a man beyond repair, to remove a person suddenly because of their wrongdoing. It just has to do with judgment. So when it says that these 7 angels are coming with the 7 plagues, or the 7 angels with the 7 plagues, it just means the 7 angels have the last and final judgments, right? For with them the wrath of God is finished. Now let's talk about wrath really quick, because I'm not sure I've gone over this, but if I have, it bears repeating. Wrath in the Greek is just a word that means, it's just the word thymos. It means a volatile, passionate anger. This is a place where God's anger is passionate in his wrath, right? It's only this word thymos in the Greek, which means wrath, is only used 11 times in the New Testament, and 10 of those times are right here in the book of Revelation, right? It's because the book of Revelation is a book that reveals the judgment of God against a Jesus-rejecting world, right? So, but God's wrath, it will now be complete. The wrath of God is going to have fulfilled its eternal purpose. God isn't just blowing off steam here. His wrath is finished, right? The picture we're seeing here in this first verse is that of a judge who's been listening and watching with great patience. And now the time has come for this final verdict, and God renders it with all of the authority and all the power that is at his disposal. It's an amazing picture. And then in verse 2, John says, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. We saw a sea of glass back in chapter 4 of Revelation, if you remember. But now we see this sea of glass mingled with fire. And a lot of people ask, they say, well, what does this mean? What does it have to do with the sea of glass being mingled with fire? Because there's a lot of different thoughts about what the sea of glass represents. And if you remember in chapter 4, the sea of glass is before the throne of God. So what we're seeing here, the tribulation saints in verse 2, the tribulation saints are standing before the throne of God. And they're standing on or beside, depending on your translation. The word actually means more on than beside. And they're standing on what appears to be, as it says, a sea of glass mingled with fire. So why is this glass mingled with fire? Well, possibly it has to do with the coming judgments, or maybe even just the trials and the persecutions that the tribulation saints had already gone through to get to where they are. Remember, these saints are referred to here in verse 2 as those who had conquered. These are conquerors. And how did they conquer? How did the saints conquer? Well, they were all conquerors through the blood of the Lamb. Interesting thing to think of is that the world at this time is going to look at these people as losers. They're going to look at them and they're going to revile them and they're going to persecute them and they're going to hate them and they're going to kill them. Yet here we see them standing before the throne of God. Here we see them in the presence of God. The world's hate and the world's anger and the world's attitude towards us as Christians does nothing to take away from where we will eventually be, which is in the presence of God. They can hate us all they want. They can call us names all they want. They can persecute us. They can even kill us. But we get to be in the presence of God. And that there is such an encouraging picture. Some say that the sea of glass here is a physical representation of God's word. So the saints are standing on the word of God. Some say it's a picture, the sea of glass is a picture of the flood. And then it says being mingled with fire is a picture of the coming fire. So it's two pictures of judgments. But either way, the saints went through that. And now they're on the other side, standing with God in front of his throne. And if you notice, another thing I want to bring up really quick here is that it doesn't say anything about, if you remember, where is that verse? Okay, back in the last chapter, verse 14, it says, in chapter 14, verse 13, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And then the Spirit responds and says, blessed indeed, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. It says that their deeds follow them, but it doesn't ever tell us what their deeds are. And the reason it doesn't ever tell us what their deeds are, because their deeds don't need to be mentioned. Their deeds didn't get them where they are. The only thing that got them where they are right now is the blood of the Lamb, right? They are victorious, they are conquerors, and they have been delivered by the blood of the Lamb. It's a spiritual exodus. And like the exodus, what we see here in verse 3 is that then they sing the song of Moses, right? In verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, right? If you go back to Exodus, you can find this in Exodus chapter 14 and Exodus chapter 15. Matter of fact, Exodus chapter 14 ends this way. Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 and 31 says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. See, after Moses and the Israelites had been delivered from Egypt by God, and the Pharaoh and his army were destroyed, the Israelites stood by the sea after that, and they looked upon what God had done. And it says that they feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord. And then they sang this song of worship. They sang a song of thankfulness. And you find the song in Exodus chapter 15. It's verses 1 through 18. If you want to look it up one day and read it, you can. I'll run through some of it really quick here for you. It's called, in my Bible, strangely enough, the Song of Moses. Right? And then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And the song just goes on from there, and it's there's actually two places where there's a song of Moses, So they say, what is the Song of Moses? It's also here in Revelation 15 referred to as the Song of the Lamb. It's the same song. It's also known theological circles as the Song of the Sea. And no, it's not a sea shanty. But you can also find another Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And if you want to look really hard, you can find Moses' greatest hits on iTunes. Just kidding. Anyway, the Song of Moses is an important song in the hymnal of the Jewish nation. It's going to be a song that the Israelites sing again when they are in the presence of God. The song or poem, as some refer to it as, is included in Jewish prayer books, and it's recited daily in the morning Shacharit services. The poem also comprises the first ode or hymn of the Eastern Orthodox canon, where it is known as the Song or the Ode of Moses. It's also used in the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox and other Christian liturgies at Easter time. It's a popular song, right? The song sung here and the Song of Moses are not word for word exact, right? When you compare the Song of Moses in Exodus to the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy, to compare to what's sung here in Revelation 15, all these things referred to as the Song of Moses, they're not word for exact, right? You don't see the saints here breaking into a chorus of the horse and the rider thrown into the sea, right? They're not singing that exact song, but it has to do with the promises and the character of God. It has to do with their thankfulness towards God. There are similarities. For example, in Exodus, they sing, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." And then later they sing in Exodus, they say, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" And in Deuteronomy, they sing, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord God, and I'll praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." And then they also sing, "Rejoice, you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and for his people." The Song of Moses is the first song sung in the Bible, and this song is sung unto the Lord. And it's given us a principle of worship here. We should sing because of the victory that the Lord has won for us. What we're seeing here in chapter 15, right before the angels are given the seven bowls of wrath and these final judgments coming upon the earth, what we see is worship. They're worshiping God. We saw worship back in Revelation chapter 4. You had the four living creatures, night and day, who were never ceasing to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And if you remember back in chapter 5 of Revelation, we had the 24 elders and the four living creatures singing, "By your blood you ransom people for God." And then there were myriads of angels also in chapter 5 who were singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And then in chapter 11, you had the 24 elders worshiping the Lord again, who says, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." And if you remember just back in chapter 14, we had 144,000, and they sang a song, it says, that only they could sing. But this song here, the Song of Moses, this is a song that can be sung by all of us. And there's a line, it's a very popular one from that song in Exodus, that says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." And that phrase, that idea, that thought is echoed throughout all of Scripture. You can see it in Isaiah 12. You can see it in Psalm 27. You can see it in Psalm 86. It's all through the Psalms. It's like in Psalm 90, Psalm 92, Psalm 98, Psalm 111, Psalm 118, Psalm 145. This idea, these thoughts of what you see in the Song of Moses here and what you see in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy and what you see in Revelation 15 here, these thoughts of thankfulness and gratitude towards God and God's character are echoed throughout all the Bible. Good morning, Dale. Good to see you popping in. You know, it says, "How great are your works, O Lord. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" It says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength. Holy and awesome is his name." And look what the tribulation saints sing here. All right, let's start off here in chapter 3, the very first verses of this song. It says, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." Here's something to think about when you think about those first lines, right? The world may not understand God's ways, but the saints do. You should. Right? They know that God's ways are great and amazing and just and true. Now, think about that for just a second, because what did the tribulation saints just go through? What have they just gone through? Right? They went through the tribulation. They went through the 7 years of terror. They were martyred for their faith. They were killed because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast and they wouldn't worship the beast. And they come through that, and guess what? They aren't complaining. Not complaining about the suffering or the persecution that they endured. No, what are they saying? They're saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God. Just and true are your ways. They're only focused on one thing. They're only focused on God. They have a heart of true worship. They're understanding that it's all about God and not about us. And this, just that first section right there, is something that we can learn from. That's something that we can learn from this. Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord. Right? The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works, as it says in Psalm 145. God is eternal. He's in charge of history. And it would be good for all of us to seek the Lord and honor him, for his ways are just and true. And if we just continue to remember that thought, when we're going through some of the trials and stuff that we go through. And yes, it's tough and it's hard and we wonder, you know, how it's going to turn out and what's going to happen. But if we just remember, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, just and true are your ways. We have nothing to complain about. We got nothing to complain about. Right. Look what it says next. The next verse of this song, it says, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. The fear of God. Remember when it said that when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt and they went through the Red Sea and they were on the other side and they saw the Pharaoh and his armies destroyed, it said that they feared God. They feared God. So we have this fear of God. It should be a natural thing in our relationship. It's not just a respect of God. It's a fear of God. Who fears God anymore? I have a feeling that the age in which we live right now, more people fear man than they fear God. Listen, man is not to be feared. God is to be feared. We studied with the kids last week, actually. Proverbs, going through Proverbs in their daily reading, and Proverbs 29 this last week, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And I think that it's easy for us to forget that, just like we forget how great the Lord's ways are and how his ways are just and true when we're going through trials. I think it's easy for us also to forget that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. There's so much fear about the unknown and about what we're going through in our society right now and what we're going through as a nation and stuff, that it seems like there's a lot of people who fear man over God. And a lot of people, when I say that, they have to obviously have a fear of God to begin with. They have to have understood that God is in charge of everything. Obviously, people who don't have a relationship with God, who don't believe in God, they're not going to fear God more than they fear man. But we as Christians sometimes, I see it happen as well, it seems that we almost get ashamed of the gospel in the way that we fear man over God, in the sense we don't want to come out and state our beliefs or our faith or our convictions on something because we fear man's approval. We fear man more than we fear God. When we fear man over God, we stumble in so many ways, man. We make poor choices, to put it nicely. Choices to make us look good in front of others or to save our skin or bow to the current culture. I mean, it's a trap. Listen, you can never make man happy. You'll never make man happy. You're going to be caught in this vicious cycle of trying to please whatever current trend of ideology is sweeping through the town. And all of it's wrong. So just stand up for the truth. Stand up for life. Stand up for your kids. Stand up for your grandkids. Stand up for Jesus. Don't bow down to the culture that we live in today. Don't bow down to the idea that you need to believe in their ideologies and you have to think the way that they think. When these things are against God's word, fear God. Don't fear man. Fear God. Glorify his name. Not theirs, not yours. Glorify God's name. For he alone is holy, is what it says. For he alone is holy. Look what it says next. It says, all nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Right? All nations are going to come and worship Jesus. All nations will come and bow to his name. It tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. It tells us in Psalm 86, verse 9, that all nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. It tells us in Psalm 22, 27, that all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. When you go through Scripture, when you read the Word, Scripture screams and affirms that these truths, the truths over the fact that all nations will worship Jesus and all nations will bow to his name. All nations. And that's an amazing song that they sing, these tribulation saints. After everything that they went through the tribulation, they find themselves now standing in front of the throne of God, singing his praises, singing that he is great and amazing, that he is just and true, that they fear him, that they glorify his name, that he alone is holy, and that all nations, the entire world, is going to bow down and worship him. It's an amazing truth. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. That is what is going to happen. In verse 5, John sees this. It says, after this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And of the four living creatures, and one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. The temple, the sanctuary, is mentioned 15 times in the book of Revelation. But they don't start mentioning it until chapter 4. And they don't start mentioning it until chapter 4 because that is when the church is removed. That is when the rapture happens. And after the rapture happens, after the church is removed, from then on, from that point on, God is dealing with a people who have had a temple. Right? Even though their temple that they had was a replica of things in heaven. And that's what the Bible tells us about the temple that was built. The earthly tabernacle was just a replica of the heavenly tabernacle. And so we see this picture out of the heavenly tabernacle, out of the sanctuary of the tent, come seven angels. The seven angels who are bringing the final seven judgments. And they're clothed in pure white, bright linen. They have golden sashes around their chest, which shows us that God's judgment is always pure and righteous. And they come directly from the temple. They're coming directly from God, which shows that they're not acting on their own authority, right? They're acting on God's authority. All judgments come directly from the throne. And one of the four living creatures, it says, he gives to the seven angels these seven bowls of wrath, right? Seven bowls full of the wrath of God. Bowls kind of gives you the wrong picture. When you think of a bowl, I have my ice cream bowl sitting over there in the kitchen. It's this big bowl. It's kind of like my big, you know, my big Yoda mug here, but bigger. And, you know, when you think bowls sometimes, you think these big bowls, but these are more flat saucers. They're shallow. They're easy for pouring. So they're not really bowls, but not how we think of bowls. But so these like these flat saucers. So they give them these seven bowls full of the wrath of God. And it says when they give them to them, that the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So what's this in reference to? There's a couple of things that you should know. First of all, Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35 says that then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses couldn't enter the tent when the glory of the Lord filled it. We saw that back in Exodus 40. But not just that, this idea concerning the temple, the priests, and the sacrifice is that we cannot enter into the presence of God until the smoke is cleared. The smoke cannot be cleared until the wrath is complete. The wrath cannot be complete until it's been satisfied by God's righteous judgment. And if you want to know kind of understanding of that, you have to go to Leviticus 16 and think of Aaron the high priest. And in Leviticus 16, it gives us this, I don't have it bookmarked, but it gives us this picture of what Aaron has to go through to present an offering for his own sins. And he has all this rules and regulations that Aaron has to do to present an offering. And I'm just going to read you a couple of verses from it, Leviticus chapter 16. I'll read you verses 12 and 13. It says that he, Aaron, the high priest, is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die. The smoke that we see here in verse 8, the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. The smoke that we see here, that's smoke from the glory of God and from his power. This smoke is the Shekinah glory of God. It's a reminder of God's presence and a reminder of God's glory, even in the midst of judgment. It's a picture of his atonement, and it's a picture of his judgment concerning sin. And what we see here is that God's judgment is irreversible. It won't be hindered any longer. No one can enter the sanctuary until the judgments are finished. But guess what? The judgments are almost entirely done. See, and here's the good news. Here's the good news. God's wrath is satisfied through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's our Valentine's card for today. The God who loved us, that he became a sacrifice. He became sin. He died on the cross in our place for our sins. And that's how great his love is for us. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, we're talking about the redemption of blood through the blood of Christ. It says this, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death, dying as a sacrifice for all of our sins, right? For God so loved the world. And in Christ, you became a new creation. You're reconciled to God. You're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. You're made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So consider Jesus. And for us, for those who are in Christ, just remember, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Great and amazing are his ways. Just and true are his deeds. Just praise the Lord. Just worship the Lord. Just continue to offer your praises up to a God who loves you so much and continues to love you, no matter how many times you fall, no matter how many times he picks you back up. His love for you will never wane. God loves you. He loves you so much. Happy Valentine's Day, guys. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for today. I pray, Lord, you just bless us all and help everyone have a great day with their families today. And continue to just focus on you, Lord. Continue to praise your name. Continue to remember that you are our strength, that you are our song, and you are our salvation. Great and amazing are your ways, Lord. We thank you for this. Thank you for your great love. We pray that we can just continue to share that with others and point people to the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, guys, have a great day. Enjoy the snow. See you next Sunday, hopefully.